And I think I can speak on behalf of all the pastors here. We have a growing concern that these social distancing policies may lead to several undesirable consequences, but one of them, which is pertinent for us as a church, is the distancing of our affections and care and concern for one another. We all know the saying, out of sight, out of mind. And we fear that that saying will slowly but surely become a reality for us as we remain stuck in our homes, unable to go anywhere, unable to see one another, and most importantly, unable to gather together to worship our great God. So, brethren, this cannot happen to us. We must make sure that although we are separated in body, we are not separated in spirit and in heart. In other words, though we can't physically come together each and every Sunday, and though we cannot physically come together throughout the week, we must remain united as the body of Jesus Christ. And as the one temple of God, and as the household of faith. And I think one of the best ways to do this is found in a command given to us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, which states, "Let brotherly love continue." So this is what I want us to consider this morning. Last week we heard a sermon about how to glorify God during COVID-19. I kind of see this sermon as the counterpart to that one. And this is how we are to do good to one another during COVID-19. This has to do with our relationship with each other. So with this in mind, please turn to Hebrews chapter 13 if you haven't done so already. You know, the book of Hebrews is one of the most important books in all the Bible. As we read the book of Hebrews, we see with unveiled eyes the very glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we understand the book of Hebrews, we understand the Old Testament, because the book of Hebrews gives us the key to opening up the Old Testament scriptures, because it teaches us that the entirety of the Old Testament is fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. All the people we read about in the Old Testament, all the offices, all the institutions, all the events, all the sacrifices find their full and final fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And when we read through the book of Hebrews, I think you can split it up into two main sections. First, you have a doctrinal section. We find that from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 10, verse 18. And in that section, we're told what to believe about Jesus Christ, that He is the Lord, He is God, He is our great High Priest, He is our all-sufficient Savior. There's a large section that teaches us who Jesus Christ is. But there's also a practical section, and I think you can find this practical section from chapter 10, verse 19, all the way through the end of this book. And in that section, we're told how to live in light of the glorious truths that preceded it. Of course, application is sprinkled throughout the book of Hebrews, but this specific section is geared toward telling us how we should live in light of the glorious doctrine of Christ. From chapters 10 through 12, then, we really have many duties listed concerning how we should live before God. And specifically in chapter 13, we were told about the duties that we have to one another. So this is where we find ourselves this morning. Hebrews 13:1 is the first duty among many, telling us how the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ should affect the way we treat one another. And so I want to look at this first duty listed in chapter 13 under 3 points. I want us to first see the command given. Secondly, I want us to see the reasons for this command. And then third, I'd like us to think about how we can implement this command in our very lives. But before we begin, let's pray and ask God to bless our time together. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the book of Hebrews, how it shows us, again, the person and work of Jesus Christ in such a clear and compelling way. And we are thankful for this practical section full of applications on how to live these glorious truths out. Please help us in this hour to understand the Word of God and to understand what you are calling us to do as Christians in all circumstances, but especially in this one. So bless me and bless those who will hear this message. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's first look at the command itself. And I want to see this under 3 points. So let's first look at the fact of this command. And we're told here to let brotherly love continue. Now, this may not be as clear from this translation, but this saying is actually a command. The verb translated continue here is being used as an imperative. It's being used as a command. So you could translate this verse in this way. The writer to the Hebrews could be saying this: I command that brotherly love continue. Now, that's really important for us to consider. God here is not merely suggesting this. He is not making this optional. He's not simply recommending this to us. No, our great God is commanding us to love each other in this specific way. As one English version reads, brotherly love must continue. So no matter the circumstances, no matter the difficulties, no matter the hardships we face in this fallen world, brotherly love must go on. So it's a command. There's the fact of it. But secondly, let's look at the substance of this command. This command centers around this action called brotherly love. So before we seek to obey this command, we have to know what brotherly love means. Now, in Greek, this is a very beautiful word, and probably many of us will recognize the word. The word is Philadelphia. This word brotherly love is in the Greek Philadelphia. It says, let Philadelphia continue. And again, many of us are probably familiar with this word because of the city named Philadelphia and its nickname, the city of brotherly love. But let's take a moment to break down this word to really understand its meaning. Philadelphia is made up of 2 words. The first word is philos, and philos means love. But it's a love that's shown in a very close and intimate and personal way. You know, many times in the New Testament, this word philos is simply translated as friend. For instance, Jesus was a philos or a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Just telling us the sort of way that Jesus loved these people. He loved them in an intimate, friendly way. He gave these people his time and his attention, and he really cared about them. And he showed that care in various ways, by feeding them, by healing them, and for some of them, saving them from their sins. We're also told in the New Testament that Abraham was a philos, or a friend of God, in James 2:23. And so we know Abraham spoke with God. We know Abraham communed with God. He walked with God. He loved God. He obeyed God. So there was this very close bond of friendship between the Lord and Abraham. So those are just a couple examples, but I hope you get the point. Brotherly love is speaking about a love you show to a close, intimate friend. It's a love that reveals itself in genuine care and concern and commitment to another person. But this kind of love is not to be shown to everyone. Of course, we are certainly called to love everyone as Christians, but we're not called to love everyone in the same exact way. For instance, I love my wife in a different way than I love my kids. And I love my kids in a different way than I love a total stranger. That's entirely appropriate. And this is kind of a similar way to think about this word Philadelphia. Brotherly love here is directed toward a specific or particular group of people. We know this because, again, there is a second word that makes up this word Philadelphia, and that word is Adelphos. Adelphos simply means brother, or it could include sister as well. So this word is speaking about a close, friendly love that is to be shown to those who are considered brothers and sisters. This love is not to be shown to our fellow human beings. Again, we're supposed to love everybody, but not in this particular way. This love is not to be shown just to our fellow Americans living among us. This love is not to be shown to our physical siblings, our brothers and sisters by blood. But this love is to be shown particularly to the brotherhood of believers, to fellow brothers and people. Not everybody is to experience the blessings of brotherly love. It's reserved exclusively for the brotherhood of believers, for fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And I said first the word Adelphos, which makes up this word Philadelphia, is used most frequently in the New Testament to refer to Christians, to fellow members in the family of God. But second, if you look at the word Philadelphia and how it's used throughout the New Testament, it is always reserved for Christians and Christians alone. And third, I think most importantly, this love is exclusively to be shown to Christians because Jesus Christ, our Savior, said so. Brotherly love is based on and modeled after the love that Jesus Christ shows to every one of His people, no matter who they are, no matter the smallest or the meanest of Christians. They are to receive this love from their Savior. In John 13, verse 34, Jesus says to His disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." And again, in John 15, verse 12, He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So brotherly love here means to show friendly, holy, tender-hearted, earnest love to every disciple of Jesus Christ. It's speaking about a divine love that Jesus Christ Himself pours out upon His people, and in return, He calls us to pour out upon others in the household of faith. So that's the substance of the command. That's what brotherly love means. But third, let's look at the duration of this command. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that brotherly love must continue, or it must remain. That this love is not a one-time action kind of love. It cannot be paused for a season and picked back up later on in life. Instead, we are told that this love must never come to an end. We must take care that it always be preserved, that it always increases, and that it always abounds to the glory of God and to the good of one another. So that's the command given. But let's secondly look at the reasons for the command. Why does the writer to the Hebrews need to say this? Why does he need to exhort his audience to let brotherly love continue? Now, already in this letter, he commends the Hebrew Christians for showing brotherly love to one another. He says in chapter 6, verse 10, "For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints, as you still do." So if they're already showing this sort of love to one another, why are they now exhorted to make sure it continues. And why are we exhorted to do the same? Well, there are probably several reasons that we could give to show how important and vital a command like this is. Let me just point out three of them. First, I think this command is given to warn us of the great difficulties which stand in the way of continually loving one another. In this fallen world, it is very easy to let brotherly love wither away and die. And if we're not intentional about showing this kind of love to one another and guarding this kind of love and persevering in this kind of love, well, I think we're in grave danger of losing it. This is because I think there are many causes which cause the decay and the destruction of brotherly love. Now, for the Hebrew Christians that this writer is writing to, I think there were several factors that really joined forces to attack brotherly love. First, the believers here were tempted to turn their backs on Jesus Christ and on the truths of Christianity and go back to the old way of Judaism. You know, there is the constant temptation. Is Christ really enough? Is he sufficient? Is he really the Savior and the Messiah promised throughout the Old Testament? Or is he an imposter? So there's this great temptation to turn away from Christ and to go back to the old way of things. The second, these believers had disputes over how to understand the Mosaic laws, how to understand the sacrificial laws and the dietary laws. Are they still to be obeyed, or are they all done away with in Christ? The third, some of these brothers and sisters may have struggled with pride in their Jewish ethnic roots. You know, the gospel is now going out to the Gentiles and they're being saved and they're being brought into the family of God. And how are these ethnic Jews who have been saved going to respond to this? And fourth, we know that these believers were experiencing increased persecution from the outside. Christianity was becoming less and less tolerable among the Jews and the Gentiles in the Roman Empire. So there were many temptations that were combining forces to stop brotherly love in its tracks. Well, brothers and sisters, think about the dangers that we face today, specifically during this pandemic, and how these dangers might poison the well of brotherly love. Think about the temptations that Satan brings before us on a daily basis because he wants to try to destroy the love of the brethren. Let me just mention several of them that we have to guard ourselves against. First, we may be tempted in this time to doubt the wisdom and the power and the goodness of God, and to question the truths of the gospel in a time like this. My hope is that many people will turn to Christ during this time, but the opposite effect could happen as well. This situation has the ingredients to turn many people away from Jesus Christ and to the world for safety and refuge. Just think about the constant barrage of doom and gloom news that hits us moment by moment, day by day, week by week. Sometimes we can be tempted to think that Christianity isn't worth it, that maybe having faith in times like these only compounds the problem and doesn't fix it. I think Satan is giving much effort to throw those fiery darts at us on a constant basis to make us fear and to make us flee not to God for refuge and help, but to flee to the, let's say, atheistic scientific community for safety, for help, for refuge. You know, I just recently scanned through a New York Times article entitled "The Religious Right's Hostility to Science is Crippling Our Coronavirus Response." And according to this article, religious ultra-conservatives, which I think would be people like us, deny both science and critical thinking and are one of the reasons the virus continues to spread and kill people. Well, if we followed the advice of many of these news outlets, what should we do? Well, we should abandon our beliefs. We should stop walking by faith and start walking by sight. And we should bow down to big government and modern day science for deliverance and safety. So there's this temptation to not trust God, to turn our back on the truths of Christianity and try to find a solution elsewhere. But secondly, we may be tempted to be divided over what to think and what to do in a situation like this. Pastor Sam said it during the scripture reading, but I just want to say it again. Satan would also like to turn us against each other by creating some breaches within the church over how to think about and respond to this crisis. Of course, there are many differing opinions out there about how much interaction we should have with other people in this time, what churches should do with their services, how constitutional the actions of the government are, and how effective the stimulus package will be for our economy. Now, I think any one of these issues can be turned into a ticking time bomb that could blow a hole in the Church of Jesus Christ and could expose us to the relentless attacks of Satan. So these things can turn us against each other and cause us to be at each other's throats if we simply disagree with one another about how to think and respond to something like this. So we have to guard ourselves against that. Third, we may be tempted to focus all our attention on worldly cares and anxieties during this time. This virus really has the ability to suck all of our attention and to hold us for as long as it wants. And that's a dangerous thing. This virus is like an all-consuming black hole. I mean, just think about it. Everything we hear, everything we watch, everywhere we go, everything we talk about, everything we text to one another, everything we see on Facebook seems to be revolving around this. I know this is an important issue, and we need to be talking about these things. But it's on our minds, and it's in our faces 24/7. We can't get a breath. We can't get a moment away from it. And we can be tempted to be so concerned about what's going on that we stop seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And we start acting like the Gentiles of the world, and we start seeking after and desiring more than anything food and clothing and shelter instead of trusting God who provides all these things for us. But lastly, we may be tempted to only care about ourselves. You know, thinking about others and even giving to other people may be very easy to do when we have lots of money and when things are going well for us. But what happens when your salary, let's say, is drastically cut? Or what happens when you lose your job? Or maybe you lose your home? Or your bank account immediately dries up because of a situation like this? During times like I'm describing, how much do you think about others? How much do you care about others? Times like these, I think, show us what we're made of as Christians. Are we Christians who deny ourselves and look to the interests of others? Or are we animals that live by the principle survival of the fittest? Do we continue to look for ways to do good to the household of faith during times like these? Or do we covet and hoard food and supplies and toilet paper during tough times and are unwilling to share with anyone? It's important for us to ask ourselves these sort of questions. And it's important that we guard ourselves against these sort of temptations. So there's real obstacles to overcome if we want to let brotherly love continue. So I think that's probably the first reason why we are commanded to do so. But secondly, I think this command is given to us because the existence of the Church of Jesus Christ depends on it. Not just our well-being as a church, but our existence depends on loving one another and persevering in that great work. Because the lack of brotherly love isn't some small deficiency or defect in the church. The church cannot survive without brotherly love. No love for one another means no peace, no unity, no fellowship, and no body of Christ. Right? There cannot be a body of Christ if the body is at war with itself, because that body will most certainly die from self-inflicted wounds. Now, I'm not alone on this. John Owen, the great Puritan, agrees. In his comments on this verse, he argues that the church's existence depends on two graces that must be manifested in the lives of Christians. These graces, he tells us, are faith in Jesus Christ and love toward all the saints. This is what he says. Where this faith and love are not, there is no church. Where they are, there is a church materially, always capable of evangelical form and order. So if we don't continue in this brotherly love, the church of Jesus Christ is no more. That's a very sobering thought. But third, and finally, I think this command is given to us because the existence of Christians depends on it. The church is not the only thing in jeopardy if we stop loving one another. The eternal well-being of our souls is also at risk if we do not love one another. This is because brotherly love is the evidence that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. Again, I want to turn your attention to John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35, especially verse 35. Please hear the words of Jesus Christ to his disciples. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So the implication is, if brotherly love ceases to be a real thing in our lives, it could be the very evidence that we do not belong to Jesus Christ. And I think 1 John makes this point crystal clear in a few places, but especially in chapter 3, verses 14 through 15, when the Apostle John says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life." Why? Because we love the brothers. "Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." So, brethren, hopefully you see the importance of this command and some of the reasons why we are to persevere in obeying it. Remember this, Christianity is the strongest bond of friendship. You won't find a stronger bond of friendship anywhere else. The love that Christians must show to one another should not be surpassed in any other relationship we have with people on earth. And so if brotherly love is no better than the love that you show to your neighbor or a stranger, then Christianity is useless. It means nothing. If brotherly love is so watered down that it looks like the world's love for one another. Matthew Henry said this once, "The true religion is the strongest bond of friendship. If it be not so, it has its name for nothing." So those are some reasons. But third and lastly, let's look at the implementation of this command. You know, Hebrews 10:24 tells us, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." So the question we need to ask ourselves is this: how can we stir up one another to brotherly love? How can we continue to perform this good work of brotherly love in a time like this? How can we walk in the way of love? Well, I want to show you five ways that we can do this. Two are right here in Hebrews chapter 13, and the other three, I think, are generally talked about throughout this letter. But let me give you five ways we can see this brotherly love lived out in our lives, and then we'll end. So here's the first way. The first way to show brotherly love in a time like this is to show hospitality to one another. is to show hospitality to one another. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. Right after verse 1, right after the command, the writer to the Hebrews says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." I think this is the first way the writer to the Hebrews says we are to let brotherly love continue. I think this is one of the practical applications of this command. Now, I'm not going to explain all the complexities of this verse, especially the last half of this verse, but I just want to highlight the words, "Do not neglect to show hospitality." Now, it says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers." But if we're not to neglect to show hospitality to those that we do not know, how much more should we not neglect to show hospitality to those that we do know, that we do love, that we do care for, that we do have a responsibility to? I feel like this Christian duty of hospitality is more important now than ever before. Because when brothers and sisters in Christ feel alone and they're scared and they're doubting the goodness and the love of God, hospitality reminds them of the gospel of grace and reminds them that God indeed cares about them and provides for them in very specific and personal ways. Brothers, hospitality includes some kind of physical interaction with another person. You just can't get around that. Hospitality cannot be done on the phone or over the internet, because this word hospitality literally means to receive someone into your home and entertain them. It means to invite them in. It means to make them your guest. It means to serve them a meal. It means to provide them with a hot bath or shower. It means to give them a bed to sleep in order to get a good night's rest. So all of these acts of kindness make up what we would call hospitality. And showing hospitality is one important way we are to let brotherly love continue. Now, I understand that we must be wise and we must be prudent about having close contact with people in a time like this. Maybe tweaks have to be made to the way we show hospitality to one another. Maybe we can't greet each other with a really warm embrace. Maybe we can't take food out of the same bowl. Maybe we have to make some adjustments so that we can at least try to steer clear from passing a potential virus on to one another. But this virus must not cause us to rule out hospitality completely. If a fellow Christian loses his job and his home during this time, and if you have room in your house to invite him and his family in, and maybe they have to stay with you for a while, please be willing to consider that option. Because again, that's what hospitality is. We cannot be so scared of the coronavirus that we stop showing hospitality. God has commanded us to show hospitality no matter the circumstances in life. This is that important of a Christian duty. So if you have the opportunity to do so, and again, if it's safe to do it, obey God and trust that God will bless you as you obey His word. I think that's the first way. We need to continue to show hospitality in a time like this. But here's the second way. The second way to show brotherly love in a time like this is to show compassion to one another. Look at verse 3 in chapter 13. It says, "Remember those who are in prison, and as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body." Now, I think this is the second way that the writer to the Hebrews tells us to let brotherly love continue. It's another practical application off of this command found in verse 1. Well, none of us might be in prison right now because of this virus, but some of us might feel like we are in prison because we're stuck in our homes and we have very little freedom to move about and live like we normally live before all of this came to us. And some of us are really suffering because of this. We're suffering financially, we're suffering emotionally, we're suffering spiritually, we're even suffering physically because of these things. So maybe you could read the verse 3 in this way. Remember those suffering at home because of the coronavirus, as though you are suffering at home with them, since you also are in the body. Right? Remember those who are suffering. Remember one another. Don't forget about each other. And that means that we need to pray for one another. That means that we need to bear one another's burdens. That means that we need to make sure that brothers and sisters have all that they need in a time like this. That means that we need to make sure they have enough food and supplies. And it even means that we might have to share what we have with those in need. If you look at verse 16 in chapter 13, it tells us to be thinking in this sort of way when it says, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." It's certainly a sacrifice, but it is pleasing to God to share with others who are in need. And who knows what God is calling us to in a time like this? Perhaps God is calling us to share what we have, like the church in Jerusalem did in the book of Acts. You guys probably all remember that. Remember at Pentecost, the Church of Jesus Christ was officially formed in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit was poured out by the risen Christ. The gospel was preached and sinners were being saved. Thousands of sinners were being saved. And many of these new Christians were not from Jerusalem. They were scattered from all over the world. They were in Jerusalem at that specific time. So they're from different parts of the world. But now they wanted to stay in Jerusalem because they wanted to join the church. But of course, there were some problems with that. First problem is they didn't have much money. And the second problem is, since they converted to Christianity, they weren't going to receive a whole lot of help from the unbelieving Jews. So Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 45 records for us how believers showed brotherly love to one another in that specific instance. It tells us this: "And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." And again, in Acts 4, verses 34 through 35, we read the same thing. It tells us, "There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need." Now, I know these passages give us a description of what happened back then. They're not prescribing to us exactly how we should act and behave in every instance in our time, right? It's describing how the church came together and helped these poor and needy believers and supplied their needs for them. But I think maybe their example could serve as a trustworthy guide in the future for us to follow if the economy continues to plummet and doesn't rebound as we all hope that it will. Right? What happens when needy brothers and sisters in Christ lose everything that they have? Well, maybe God will call us to act like the early church and to make sure that everyone is taken care of. We may need to share supplies at a certain time. We may need to be more open-handed than we ever have been before. God may call us to sell some of our possessions and belongings and distribute the proceeds to all who have need. And that's okay, brothers and sisters, because God promises to take care of us. God has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. He is our provider and He is our helper, and He will give us everything we need as we trust in Him. But this is what we must not do. We must not close our hand and our hearts to brothers in need. We have to guard against doing that. We always need to be willing to help in whatever way we possibly can. Because if we close our hands and our hearts to other brothers and sisters, well, the Bible says that's not love. Instead, the Bible says that's hate. 1 John 3:17 through 18 speaks directly to this. It says, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." So that's the second way. We need to show compassion, and that works itself in a variety of ways. But let's think about how we can be compassionate to those who are suffering among us. But here's the third way. The third way to show brotherly love in a time like this is to participate in the online weekly services. You know, we have this great command found in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25, speaking about the corporate worship of God. But I still think in some sense it applies to us. We can't just write it off because what we're doing here is not the corporate worship of God. There's still some application to us, and we still need to hear the words of the writer to the Hebrews when he says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Again, I know what we're doing is not technically corporate worship, but this is the closest thing to corporate worship that we're going to get in a time like this. And I know these online meetings are not ideal. There's going to be mishaps and mistakes every time we meet together. You know, we just had one earlier. And there's some of these things are unavoidable. It's just the way things are going to be at this time. So this is the best that we can do for now, brethren. And you know, God is still pleased with and He accepts our sincere praises. He accepts what we're doing. He's pleased with what we're doing, even though we can't do it perfectly, though we want to do it perfectly. So be committed, brethren, to signing on and participating as much as you can as we worship God together. And please persevere in doing this out of love for God, but even out of love for one another. Because it's a great encouragement to see brothers and sisters in Christ consistently committing themselves to these online meetings. It's a great encouragement for people to physically be here, but to know that you guys are making the effort week in and week out, despite all of the difficulties and hardships, it's a great encouragement to our souls. So be committed to this thing. As long as we have to ride it, be committed to staying on it, because this is one way to show brotherly love. But here's the fourth way. The fourth way to show brotherly love in a time like this is to encourage one another. And that's what Hebrews 10:25 says, "But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." We hear the same kind of words in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, when it says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." We need to encourage one another every day, but especially in days like these. We need to ask each other how we are doing. We need to ask how we can pray for one another. We need to encourage one another to trust in God and to stand firm in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and not to fear or lose hope, but to hold fast to our confession of faith. Now, it's a great joy to hear about and even see many of you doing this. We praise God for that. But we need to continue to do it, because there are going to be difficult times and days ahead where we don't feel like doing this any longer. So we have to let this continue. We have to persevere. We have to be intentional about encouraging one another in the faith. So keep it going. Keep encouraging one another through letters and phone calls and text messages and emails and Facebook posts. Keep posting scripture on Facebook. That's what we need to hear right now. We need to hear about the sovereignty of God over these things. We need to hear about God's goodness to His people in the midst of afflictions. We need to hear about how God is glorifying Himself through this and doing much good to His church. So let's encourage one another with good things that will help us, because we're prone to fear. We're prone to fall into dread. We're prone to distrust God. And so we need to be actively seeking to encourage one another in the faith and exhorting one another to continue on and to persevere and not to give up during this time and to continue to live the Christian life. That's the fourth way. Well, here's the fifth and final way to show brotherly love in a time like this. And it's to be willing to put yourself in harm's way for one another. God calls us to show brotherly love to one another, even when it's inconvenient for us to do so, even when it's risky to do so, even if we have to risk our own necks in order to do so. You know, in the book of Hebrews, some of the Christians suffered great hardships for showing brotherly love to their persecuted brethren. Hebrews 10, verses 32 through 34 tells us this when it says, "But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession, an abiding one." Sometimes I question, will we joyfully accept the plundering of our property, suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ? It's a really hard question we have to ask ourselves, but this was a commendation of the believers back then, because they knew that their home was not here on earth. They were looking forward to a better city to come, and that's where their citizenship was. But here they are. They're suffering, and they're suffering greatly, and they're becoming partners with those who are suffering because they're showing compassion to other brothers and sisters who are in prison. And they're willing to be exposed to that sort of reproach and shame. We know this has happened throughout church history. For the last 2,000 years, brothers and sisters in Christ have been willing to lay down their lives for one another, especially in times of hardship, but specifically for us, during times of sickness and disease. You can find it. And this is a good time to look up articles about how Christians in the past dealt with things like this, because there's many of them online. And I found many encouraging articles talking about how Christians responded to things like this. But for instance, in ancient Rome during the 3rd century, the Cyprian plague was killing as many as 5,000 people a day in the city of Rome. 5,000 people a day. Well, guess who was blamed for that? The Christians were blamed for that. And they were asked to make sacrifices to the pagan gods to end this disease. But they didn't. They didn't listen to the government at that time. Instead, what they did was this. They cared for the sick and the dying. And by doing so, they risked their lives. Some of them died to show brotherly love to their sick and dying brethren. But fast forward to the Middle Ages in Geneva during the Black Death, during the Reformation. Ministers were sent to the hospitals outside the city walls. And of course, many of them died while ministering to the sick. Calvin was even contemplating if he would be one of those ministers sent to those who had the plague. But because he was such an influential pastor and theologian, they kept him back. But some of his contemporaries were sent outside the city walls to minister to sick and hurting and dying people. And they died in the process. In London, during the Great Plague of 1665, Puritan ministers stayed behind. They didn't run away. They stayed behind to care for the sick and dying. In London, during the cholera outbreak in 1854, you can read about what Charles Spurgeon did during that time. But he visited bedsides and graves almost on a daily basis. He didn't stay back. He needed to minister to these people. He was called to minister to these people, and he felt it was an absolute duty for him to do such a thing. And even now, brethren, during this current pandemic, there are brothers and sisters willing to lay down their lives for the gospel. For instance, in Wuhan, China, where the virus began, Chinese Christians are going out on the streets and handing out masks to people and spreading gospel tracts and preaching the gospel to those who need to hear it. Now, by doing this, they're not only risking their necks from the communist government, because they could certainly be arrested and tried and put in prison or killed for what they're doing right now, but they're also risking their lives because of this disease. So it's a wonderful thing to hear about their courage and their boldness and their love for the lost during this time. But brothers and sisters, this should not be a surprise to us. This is our Christian duty. We have a duty to want to love one another, even if that means we pay a heavy price for it. 1 John 3:16 tells us, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So let us not so love our lives that we're unwilling to lay them down for the cause and sake of Jesus Christ. We need to be willing and ready to lay down our lives for the brothers if Jesus Christ calls us to do so. Again, not telling us to unnecessarily or foolishly expose ourselves to this virus. We should not seek to kill ourselves or to kill other people and sin against the sixth commandment of "you shall not murder." But preserving our own lives from death cannot be more important than serving the Lord to the death. And if showing brotherly love means for us physically visiting and ministering to sick brothers and sisters in Christ, then may we joyfully do so for the cause of our Savior. Remember, we have nothing to lose, but we have everything to gain. We're saved from hell. We're sealed for heaven. The sovereign God of the universe is on our side. And even sickness and death work out for our ultimate good. So let's not be scared of heaven. Let's not be scared of glory. Let's not be scared of going to see and be with Jesus Christ for all eternity. Death is a scary thing, but if Christ calls us to this great duty, to show this sort of love to sick and dying brothers and sisters, maybe we not throw that off. May we count it a great privilege to serve Christ in life and in death. Well, I just want to end with this. Here's some help, I think, to obey this commandment, to let brotherly love continue. And the help is this. We need to remember and we need to meditate on the unending brotherly love of Jesus Christ that's shown to us on a daily basis. You may think that this is a very difficult command to show to one another, and in some ways it is, especially during this time. We're really tempted and tried. But if we take a moment to think about what Jesus Christ has done for us and the great brotherly love that he shows us on a daily basis, I think understanding that in a fuller way will help us to have tender hearts toward one another. That's what the gospel does. It melts our hearts. It melts our stony, hard hearts. It causes us to stop thinking so much about ourselves, and it causes us to show true love to other people. So think about the brotherly love of Christ. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is your God, but he's also your elder brother according to the flesh. Remember, he took on human flesh, and in that sense, he is our brother, and he is our friend who sticks closer than a brother. We're going to sing John Newton's famous hymn. In the first line, it says this: "One there is above all others, well deserves the name of friend. His is love beyond a brother's, costly, free, and knows no end. They who once his kindness prove, find it everlasting love." Jesus is our friend, whose brotherly love is costly, free, and knows no end. Think about that love. That deep, deep love of Jesus that compelled him to leave the glories of heaven and take on human flesh and enter into this sin-cursed world for you. He loved you and lived a perfect life for you. He loved you and died a sin-bearing death for you. He loved you and he was raised from the dead for you. He loved you and he ascended into glory for you. And there he takes care of you. Right? Our great Savior takes care of us, and he shows this love on a daily basis to us. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. He cares for us. He defends us. He provides for us. He is our good shepherd and our help. And He loves us. And He loves us so that He's coming back to save us completely. To save us from all of our troubles and all of our foes and all of our enemies. He's coming back again in great love for His people. So we're to show this brotherly love to one another because we have experienced it first. The Lord Jesus Christ has shown this brotherly love to us. So if you don't know this love, if you've never experienced its transforming power to turn you from a selfish sinner into a selfless saint, this is the time. This is the time to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. This is the time to humble yourself before the Lord and receive this great blessing of God's eternal saving love. But if you do know this love, please, brother and sister in Christ, continue in it. Abide in it. Walk in it. Seek ways to show it. Again, the writer to the Hebrews says, let brotherly love continue. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this command. We pray that you would help us to live it out in our lives. Please help us to love one another as Christ has loved us. Humble us under His love and compel us to be willing to even give our lives for the brethren. What an honor it is to serve our great King. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.